Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Mary Kramer, and as you know, Pastor is on vacation. And this morning, I'm going to just lead the service, and we have Val Benton who's going to bring a message to us. And Pastor will be back on Tuesday. You need to know that I'm also your secretary, and if I make mistakes, forgive me, because once again, you're going to find it in the bulletin. But I really, really appreciate being able to be the secretary. I've come to this church for 20 years. I've sat in those pews like you, done Sunday school, vacation Bible school. But I've never met the church as I have sitting behind that desk. We have the most wonderful volunteers, the most amazing people who come quietly behind the scenes and take care of what needs to be done here in the church. I was thrilled to drive into the driveway and read the sign. Did y'all read your sign this morning? God loves you more. Thank you to the Myres for their creativity in doing that. I learned too. I've watched baptisms happen. And I know Pastor comes. I know there's a candle here that's lit. I now make certificates, and I found them on the computer, and thank the Lord for whoever put them on there because they're wonderful. You can't believe they come out of this little church. And then the families get a bundle. Have you ever wondered about that little bundle that the nurses bring up to that little one? We thank Dee Olson and her quilters. They make a little quilt for the baby. The nurses, they find really cool little toys, but wonderful books that talk about raising a child for the Lord. That's all bundled up inside that blanket, given to the parents. Then, when Pastor baptized the baby, and you see him use a little cloth to wipe that little head, Judy Wozni, who does Hardanger, makes the most beautiful little, beautiful fabric with a cross and the name of the child. What a keepsake for that family. I wanted to share these little details with you because if you're sitting in this pew like I was, the love and the kindness that's in this faith community to bring people to learn about the Lord is amazing. I could go on and on. I thank all of you behind the scenes. You know those who do altar care. The pyramids need to be changed every month and with each season. Bread needs to be made, the wine put together. If any of you have come and you're new or have been here for a long time and are thinking, what else could I contribute? What talents did the Lord give me? What can I offer to help this community? Please, I'm there Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Come in and talk to me. Call me. Talk to the pastor. There's so many wonderful things that could be done in this faith community. And I see the faces of the people that come and work, and they come out just, I don't know, there's just a light from them of, I've given something special of my talents to the Lord. And it's a really amazing thing to contribute to the church. Let's see. I want you to take a look at your announcements. The Worship and Music Committee has decided to extend holding only one service through the month of March. So come again at 9 o'clock. Those of you who are assigned to usher, at the 8:30, you will be ushering at that 9 o'clock service. Those who have been asked to usher at 10, you get a break. And I really honestly, the other announcement that I think is pretty amazing is that we are going to have a baptism next week. And it is for Mackenzie Lee Charles, 17. She wants to be baptized. Please bring your prayers. Keep that family in prayer this week. What a blessed event next Sunday is going to be. The other announcement that I'd like to draw your attention to is those famous little orange tents on those tables. I was asked to take care of that, and and harvest what was contributed. I'm not looking at them. They go in an envelope, and I put them in the file for stewardship. Take a little time to read those tenths. What it's asking you to do is, what in your spirit got you out of your bed this morning, got you dressed, and into this church? What is it about this service? Why do you come? That's what they want to know. Please, before you drink that first sip of coffee, chomp on that cookie, just take a second and write down, what is coming to this church mean to you? And all that's going to be done with that is it's used to try and see, what can we do to build energy to bring more people in to learn about the Lord? Your opinion matters. We want to hear from you. Okay, the second question, what can we do to improve? What do we need to fix? We want to hear it. So I'm just asking you all, three people have responded so far. Please, today, just take a minute, fill those out. The basket is right over by the kitchen. Tuck it in. You're done. Okay? Let's see, what else do we have? I think the other thing I want to share with you is that we have communion today. And I have done the services before, and I've done communion before. But I needed Pastor to remind me again. How can a lay person offer communion? And his answer to me, if I can remember it correctly, is basically this. Because he's our pastor, he is endowed with the powers to be able to trust his congregation and communion with a lay person. Everything will be done in good order and in faith in the Lord. With that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we call upon you today to bring your Holy Spirit into this sanctuary. Fill our hearts. Help us to understand your word in a bright new way and learn how much you love us that we may share that with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin our service. And we will sing Faith of Our Fathers, number 812, and we'll stand at the last hymn. Take a look at confessions and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever. Amen. Let us come into the light of Christ, confessing our need for God's mercy. Holy and faithful God, we so often choose our own way instead of yours. We think we can invade your commandments. We have spoken in ways that kill, strayed with our hearts, betrayed friends, and hated enemies. We have broken our promises. Search us deeply, create us anew. Lift the heavy burden of our sin and free us to follow your way of life. Amen. Call upon me, says the Lord, and I will answer. Our God has come among us to loose every bond and set us free from all that weighs us down. Receive the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And
also with you. Let us pray. O God, the strength of all who hope in you, because we are weak mortals, we accomplish nothing good without you. Help us to see and understand the things we ought to do, and give us grace and power to do them. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated. And we're going to be blessed with special music from Randy and Lorena Toftelin.
Good morning. We are going to sing a song called Your Love Compels Me. We hope you enjoy it.
As you would give, to speak as you would speak, to live as you would live. Your love compels me, Lord, to see what you would see, to serve as you would serve, to be what you would be. Your love compels me, Lord, to be what you would be.
Thank you very much for that beautiful song. This morning, the first reading comes from 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. Human leaders in the church are not the ones who control ministry. Rather, they are fellow workers who belong to God, the one who truly controls and continuously empowers the ministry of the church. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not of the flesh, and behaving according to human inclinations. For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollo watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. For the second reading, it's Psalm 119, 1 through 8. And where you see the bold R, please read the refrain. Happy are they whose way is blameless, who follow the teaching of the Lord.
Happy are they who observe your
decrees
and speak with all their hearts.
Who never do any wrong, but always walk in your ways. Oh, that my ways were made so direct that I might keep your statutes. I will thank you with a true heart when I have learned your righteous judgments. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The gospel this morning comes from Matthew 5, 21 to 37. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus exhorts his followers to embrace standards of righteousness that exceed legal requirements and traditional expectations. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a sister or brother, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no, to anything more than this comes from the evil one. Here ends the reading of God. You may be seated.
Morning. This message is kind of a departure for me because I'm going to share something personal, which I really dislike doing, so bear with me if I stumble and bumble around a bit. You know, it's been such a long, hard winter that I wish today we had a warm, fuzzier gospel that was a little cozier to cuddle up with, but we don't. Today's is a really grown-up gospel. It's not spiritual milk in any sense of the word. It's a hard gospel. It's a hard gospel with hard lessons and hard truths, and it seems to come to us from a hard-to-read Jesus. Pastor, bless his soul, gives us volunteer messengers a free pass. If we don't want to talk about the lesson of the day, we don't have to. And today, for the first time, I'm going to claim that free pass. And I'm not going to talk about this hard gospel. But I'm not copping out. I'm going to talk to you about a different hard gospel. One that shook me at one time and helped to shape my whole spiritual life. In my old age, I'm coming to realize that I have a very idealized childhood memory of life at Old Bethesda Church, because that was the church of my childhood. And I remember it as a peaceful country place with gentle people, loving people. It was a place of refuge. And I loved the Jesus that they taught me about there, that I learned about in Sunday school and in Bible school. Jesus, who was an eternal friend, a gentle Jesus who accepted me and forgave me and loved me no matter what I did. He was spiritual milk. And don't get me wrong, that Jesus is real. And I still love him today like I loved him then. But here comes the T word, which stands for trouble, or in my case, teenager. When I was a very young teen, we moved to Duluth and I started confirmation. And at that time, I felt really drawn to starting to read the scriptures for myself. And I loved to be up in my room late at night reading the Bible. And it was like this whole world of grown-up Bible stories unfolding before my eyes. And one night, late at night, when I was a young teen, I was happily reading through the book of Mark when I stumbled upon Mark 3:29. And does anybody here know what Mark 3:29 says? I'd be really impressed if you did. You probably don't. Because if you'll forgive the use of this word, it's an obscure little scripture, a powerful little scripture, and it pops up in our gospel lessons every now and then here. And when it does, I tend to look around the room to see how people are reacting. And I see people react every now and then. When it's in the middle of the gospel lesson, I will see somebody go, and then the gospel goes on. Maybe the verse doesn't tend to shake an adult faith. But when I came across Mark 3:29, I was, you know, barely out of childhood. And all I had to go on was this spiritual milk, loving relationship with my Jesus and a child perspective of my faith. And so you'll see why maybe when I read this verse, I immediately, wham, bam, like St. Paul says, I wasn't ready. I went into a state of full-grown, adult-sized crisis of faith. And this is what Mark 3:29 says. Whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness and risks eternal damnation. Never has forgiveness. From the mouth of Jesus Christ, is there a sin we can commit that he will not forgive? And I've read about this sin over the years, and the experts call it, this scripture, the unforgivable sin. Is there a sin that is so great that the body and blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cover it? Is there a sin we can commit that is so terrible the cross doesn't pay the price? Was this Jesus they had taught me about an illusion? Was he just some illusion we're all buying into to calm our fears about death and soothe our souls in this troubled world? Was the gentle Jesus of my childhood that I love so much just a fairy tale? Because this new hard and harsh sounding Jesus was a stranger to me. This quote-unquote unforgiving Jesus was a stranger I didn't like very much. If Jesus refuses to give even one small sin, what hope is there for anybody's salvation? What hope is there for anybody's salvation? Because sooner or later, Satan and his legions are going to suck us all down that black hole of that sin. I went back to confirmation, and I kept on going, but I was still struggling with this on my own. And getting more and more frustrated. Crisis of faith is always a serious thing. And you add adolescence into the mix. And it was a very spiritually painful thing. And we always want to get out of it. And so finally I took this to confirmation. I thought, that's where we're supposed to go to get the truth. That's what we're going there for, right? So I asked the pastor about it. Poor pastor, you know, he gave me a stock and trade answer and murmured a few platitudes, and he wanted to go on with class. And I didn't want to go on with class. You want an answer. You remember teenagers in the 70s? Hey, we wanted answers, and we wanted them now. And he kept getting more frustrated with me. And in those days, it's hard to remember, but we didn't have computers everywhere around the place. And he couldn't go into his office and just press a button and bring up 1,000 commentaries, amazing commentaries that dealt with this scripture, so he could help himself and help me at the same time. And so he started getting frustrated with me because I wouldn't let it go in class. And I started getting frustrated with him, and we were both getting angry. And I was getting, if you can imagine this, disruptive, me, disruptive, to the point where one day, and rightly so, he booted my behind right out of confirmation class. So that's my secret. Shame, people. I'm probably the only person in this room who flunked out of confirmation. And I'm not proud of it. And I didn't go back. I didn't get confirmed till I was an adult. And my parents, to their credit, didn't murder me. They didn't lock me in my room for the next 12 years because I got kicked out of confirmation. Nor did they give me stock and trade answers. Nor did they mutter platitudes at me. What they did was something very wise. And I'm sure they were led by the Spirit. They called Lutheran Social Services in Duluth and set up an appointment for me to meet with a Lutheran spiritual counselor. And when I met with her, she realized right away that she was dealing with a serious crisis of faith, which is a dangerous thing to go through, and I guess we all do at some point, because there's always a chance you're going to walk away from your faith when you're going through a crisis of faith. And she didn't feel qualified to explain and open this scripture to me. And while she was sitting there trying to think of who she could call, she said, "Let me think of some people that I can call and have come talk to you." And she took a big book down from the shelf and she said, "Here, sit here a few minutes, skim through this book. It's questions and answers about her faith." A book like this she pushed at me. And I'm like, "Really? Thank you so much, because that's just so helpful." And I'm starting to already get a little frustrated with her while she's sitting there thinking. And I vaguely remember sending a prayer heavenward. It was probably a bratty, squalling type of prayer, but a very honest and seeking type of prayer, something like, "God, if you're still here, and if you are real, and if you really love me, and if you still want me, please help me now." And I just kind of angrily flipped the book open while she's sitting there, you know, that big book. I just flipped it open, and I kid you not, right to the page that talked about the unforgivable sin. And both she and I in that very instant felt like an oppression lift from the room, like a physical tension go out of the room. And if you've ever felt that burden lift and the peace of God come flowing down like a river, it's a wonderful and beautiful thing. It truly is. And I had the answer in front of me that God had led me to. And I've read about this scripture often throughout the years. You know, genius theologians have written about it. Pastors of the ranks have written about it. Lay people who are more spiritually in touch with God than I'll ever be this side of heaven have written about it. And their overwhelming consensus is the same as what I read in that book that day. And it is, there is no unforgivable sin. There is no sin that Jesus Christ cannot or will not forgive. When you read Mark 3:29, you have to read the rest of the story. And there is a story going on. You have to look at the other characters at play here, what they're saying, what they're doing, and then read what Christ says. And what's happening in this story is Jesus is going through the land healing people, and he's throwing out powerful demons from people. And the people are giving glory to God and to Jesus, but not a certain group of people. A certain group showed up that day, our old friends of Pharisees and scribes, and they apparently were some of the most self-righteous of that bunch that showed up that day, and they were also the most learned. These guys knew every prophecy. They knew every scripture. They knew when they looked at Jesus who he was, some of them, and that some of them were so self-righteous they were spiritually blind, and they rejected him and the work of the Holy Spirit to the point where they turned to the crowd and said, "You see what this man is doing? What he's doing by the power of the prince of demons. What he's doing is by the power of Satan. This man, Jesus," they told the crowds, "has an evil spirit." Whoa. So the unforgivable sin, people, is either when we are so cold-bloodedly antichrist, you know, we look at him, we know who he is, and yet we are so happy in our sinful state and with our own world that we cold-bloodedly reject him, consciously walk away from him and the working of the Holy Spirit. Or we are so puffed up with self-righteousness that God, we can't have God righteousness. He can't make this right because we don't even think we're sinners. We're totally blind to it. We can't sin. We can't repent. Or we don't want to repent. Either way, there is like hardly any wiggle room for the Holy Spirit to get into us and perform the work he needs to perform. So the unforgivable sin is possible, and we're the only ones that can bring it about by rejecting Christ. And even then, all things are possible with God. You note that Jesus said they run the risk of eternal damnation. He didn't say they'll be eternally damned. He said they are running the risk of it. The Holy Spirit can break through to anybody he wants to. You know, look at the case of St. Paul, who was, when he was Saul, the most self-righteous Pharisee there was. The Holy Spirit knocked him to the ground and converted him. But there's no guarantee, Christ is telling us, that that's going to happen. The Spirit, he tells us about this third entity of the Trinity, this mysterious Holy Spirit, Jesus describes as a spirit of love, a gentle spirit who is easily grieved, who is like the wind. He blows wherever he wants to. And if you reject him enough, and too many times, the experts say, there's no guarantee he's going to stick around. There's no guarantee that he's not just going to pack up his spiritual lessons and move to the next person or to the next corner of the kingdom. There's no guarantee if you persist in your unbelief or your rejection that he'll ever blow back into your life again. So adult Christians know not to play with fire, and they know not to harden their hearts. If today you hear his voice, even if it shakes you, no matter what it is, even if it hurts, and a crisis of faith always hurts, you know, stick with God. I know that sounds like a platitude maybe, but everybody is shaken at some point. You know, I don't know what you're shaken by. It might be by death, because we've all gone through unbearable grief losing somebody. It might be by sickness. You know, many of us, or many of those we love, are struggling with illness and with countless treatments. It might be from the loss of somebody's love. Somebody that you love leaves you. It might be terrible, terrible, sad things that are going on in our families. Financial. These are desperate times for a lot of people. At some point, every single one of us is going to look up and cry, why? Cry, where are you, God? Or why have you forsaken me? And if that happens, don't give up. Don't give up on God. Keep praying. Keep reading the scriptures. Keep praying. Keep reading all the information that is out there by the great religious minds. Keep praying. Talk to pastor. Talk to each other. Always keep praying and keep your heart soft and open and available to God, because it's my belief. I truly believe this. Some people say sometimes you don't get an answer. I believe we always get an answer. It might not come till your deathbed. It might take a whole lifetime of praying and sticking with God to get your answer. But I believe if we persevere that he will always answer us at some point. We might not recognize it, but it'll be his answer. And it will be the right answer. It'll be the answer that we need. So today I pray, if you'll bow your heads with me, my final prayer is that every one of us will continue to be sustained by this great and mighty God whose love has compelled us to come here today, that he will bless us and strengthen us and keep us in this faith of our fathers, that this soft and tender God will continue to come to us in communion as we break the bread together on our knees, and that he will sustain and nourish us and send us on our way rejoicing through the rest of this long, hard winter till the coming of the sun. Amen.
please stand for the offertory prayer? God of all creation, all you have made is good, and your love endures forever. You bring forth bread from the earth and fruit from the vine. Nourish us with these gifts that we might be for the world signs of your gracious presence in Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. Amen. Guided by the light of Christ, who has been known to the nations, we offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all people in need. God, you call the church on earth to witness to the life we receive in Jesus. Help us to share your good news with the world. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
All creation is holy. Lead us to restore the hills and valleys, lakes and rivers, forests and coastlands to the beauty you created. Lord, in your mercy. Call those who are wise and powerful to use their gifts to do justice in a world longing for peace. Lord, in your mercy. Comfort those who mourn. Ease the suffering of all who are lonely or in pain. Heal the sick. Please, Lord, we ask you to heal Darwin, Ron Haas, Karen Reisenen, Judy Wario, and all those that we keep in our hearts. Bring to your table all who are hunger and thirst. Lord, in your mercy, continue to uphold this community of faith, to proclaim Christ crucified, and reach out to those who are poor, hungry, homeless, or easily overlooked. Lord, in your mercy, help this church community to see the mission field that is right on their doorstep. Help us all to see how we have a Lord that loves us, that we can speak about our faith to others in ways that will enlighten and open the hearts of those around us who are looking for a new church home. Protect us in our weakness until you gather us with all your saints upon your holy hill. Lord, in your mercy. Radiant God, hear the prayers of your people, spoken or silent, for the sake of the one who has made this dwelling among us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
Let us recite the Apostles' Creed and think about these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. And he broke it. And gave thanks as he broke it. And gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body that's given to you. Do this in the remembrance of me. After the supper, he took the cup. And he gave it for all to drink, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, It's shed for you and for all people. For the forgiveness of sin, do this in remembrance of me. I would like us to do the Lord's Prayer, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The table is set. Please come. Please be seated. We'll start with this side and then proceed forward. Start over here. Please stand for the prayer after communion. Lord, it is good for us to be here, for we have tasted your glory in this holy meal. Continue your goodness as we go from here. Open our eyes to see your face shining in every person, and send us to be your servants in every place. For you are the light and light of all, both now and forever. Amen. May the God of glory dwell in you richly, name you beloved, and shine brightly on your path. The blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Go in peace. Christ is the light.
Thanks be to God.
We will sing our closing hymn, On the Way Rejoicing, 537.